Anyway, this morning I was talking with Noonie, and we were reminiscing a little bit about John Baker, and we talked to him about the fact that he even in his care facility where he was, and he had a an infirmity that caused him to shake, and so he was had a hard time with manual type things, but he managed to put together puzzles, jigsaw puzzles, complicated jigsaw puzzles. And I was always amazed at how well he did putting together puzzles. And I would go to visit him, and he would be working on a puzzle. And he would take a card table and put a yardstick on the bottom and a yardstick up the left side and clamp those in place somehow. And then he would start assembling the puzzle by putting the left edge and the bottom edge together and working it. And then I'd come back and see him, a week or so later, and that puzzle would be almost completed. And the next time I'd come back and it would be done, and he'd be working on yet another. And he put so many puzzles together over the course of the time that I would visit him. He actually gave me one, and I was going to bring it today, and I walked off and forgot it, but I got it laminated, and it's got horses on it, and we have it hanging in the room where our grandchildren stay when they come to visit, because horses are something that my granddaughter Sophie is extremely taken with. As a matter of fact, Friday, I think it was Friday, after Christmas, we went, or before Christmas, we went horseback riding in a muddy mess, but the horses didn't enjoy it, but she sure did. Anyway, this business about puzzles, and the reason I was talking about puzzles, reminded me that we're dealing with a lot of puzzles in life, and the Bible seems to have a lot of puzzles in it. Oftentimes when I'm reading, I'll have questions, or I'll ask questions about the Scripture, and I think it's a good thing to do that. But it seems to me like there's a puzzle, and as I've been studying the Christmas story quite a bit here during the season and looking at it, and it seems like there's a lot of puzzles there. I think when you look at it, there was a puzzle for Mary. And so we'll walk through this just a little bit, but I think that before we get into that, I look at things like the things that John did, puzzles that John made, and how he tenaciously pursued them and got them completed and then moved on to another. And I think when you study the Bible, you need to ask questions, and if something comes up that you don't understand, dig in there and solve that puzzle and find out what that's about. And just the whole idea of puzzles, one of the presents that I gave to Sophie for Christmas was a clock based upon a drawing by Leonardo da Vinci. And it was all in pieces, of course. So here was a puzzle. And so we put that together and spent a whole afternoon putting that thing together. And it was a lot of fun. And we learned some things when we did it. We found out something about gears and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, it took some time, but it was enjoyable. But sometimes puzzles are things that don't go all of that well. Good friend of mine told me a story about putting together a jungle gym, and apparently that didn't go so well. So puzzles don't always go well, but sometimes we need to pursue them like John did. Just one more thing about John. We're introducing Nick and praying for Nick. Nick's a in the military now. John was in the military too, and he preceded me by about 20 years. And we shared the same job. We were both crew chiefs on airplanes. So we had a lot to talk about when we got together. And one of the things that I had always wished for was that he could have gone to Oshkosh with me to see all of the warbirds that were over there in July. But his health didn't allow it. But I know he would have had a good time. And whenever I would go, I would come back. And when I would visit with him, we'd share pictures and videos and so forth. John was on B-29s. And last year, or the year before he died, they had two B-29s operating in Oshkosh that year, and they were flying in formation. And I had a video of that, and I showed it to him, and he really enjoyed that. So anyway, it was a good time. I really miss John, and again, he was an inspiration to me, particularly with this puzzle. With his infirmity. So, when we look at the scripture, when we look at Luke chapters 1 and 2 and Matthew chapter 1, what we see, there's birth announcements that take place. Now, we usually get birth announcements through the mail. But these birth announcements were special. They were delivered by an angel. And Mary, who was a young girl in Nazareth, and the angel comes to her, and you've all read the story, and he comes and appears to her. And one of the first things that angels usually tell you, if you ever see one, the first thing you'll say is, "Fear not." Apparently, there's something frightening about an angel showing up. Fear not. And he tells her how the Lord has blessed her and graced her with this special task, that she was going to have a son, and he was going to be the one. From the very beginning of time until the time that Jesus came, there was always this notion or this understanding that there was going to be a Savior, a Messiah, who was going to come and fix the problem. The problem was that we sinned, that Adam sinned, and that this passed on to all of us. And this had to be dealt with. And there would be a Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, it all pointed towards this coming of this Messiah. And I'm sure that Mary and her family were very devout, because if you read in the scripture that Mary and Joseph, later in chapter 2, would go to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. And so she probably understood a lot of these things and understood about the fact that a Savior was coming and understood the fact that Isaiah wrote and prophesied that this Savior would come to us as a baby born of a virgin. And so here this angel comes and tells her that she's the one that's going to deliver this child. Now, how heavy is that for a person to understand that this most significant event in history, and you're part of it? You're part of it. And then, after this announcement takes place, she finds out that her cousin, who is older, much older, as a matter of fact, her husband thought, this can't possibly happen. And so she is now 6 months along in her pregnancy. She had been barren for all of her life, and now finally she was going to have a child. And because she was older, she needed a little help. And Mary went to help. And she finds out that Zechariah saw an angel. Yeah, when he came out, he couldn't even speak. He couldn't even bless the people who were praying when he went in to burn incense. And when he came out, he couldn't even speak. And the people thought, he must have seen a vision or something. But the reality of it was, and you can read about it in Luke chapter 1, that he had saw an angel who said to him, your prayers have been heard. Interesting. Now, what do you suppose Zechariah and Elizabeth must have been praying for? Well, they were praying for a child, obviously, because the next thing out of the angel's mouth was that Elizabeth will bear a child, and you call his name John. And John asked the question, how can this be? Well, I mean, we're so old. And the angel says, because you didn't believe, you will be dumb, not able to speak, until this takes place. And Zechariah was speechless. And he goes out, and he can't perform the blessing, which is what they normally did. And people thought, for sure, he saw something. And so Mary must have heard this story also. And she was staying there with Elizabeth until the baby was born, until John was born. And when John was born, and 8 days later, they take him to dedicate, and that's when they name him. And someone said, what shall we call him? And Elizabeth said, his name's supposed to be John. And someone said, John? There's nobody in your family named John. Why would you do that? Zechariah's motions for something to write on, and he grabs it and he starts writing and he says, his name is John. And everybody turns around. He spoke just as the angel said. Until this takes place, you shall be dumb. And Mary gets to watch all of this. And there's so many times in the scripture where it says that she pondered these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. Wow. To ponder something is to think deeply on it, to mull over it. But then, now she heads back home after the little baby John is born. But now she is showing. And she gets back to Nazareth, and all of a sudden it's evident that something's wrong, and she's engaged to Joseph. Well, in this culture, for a young woman to be pregnant was a capital offense. And now Joseph has got a puzzle. Now what do I do? What do I do? Can you imagine Mary's mother and father? What have you done? What have you done? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, let's lay the angel story on them. That might be a tough sell. Just think of this for a moment. A young woman is pregnant. She's not married. And someone says, you're having a baby. Yes. And you're married? Well, no. Oh. Well, what happened? Well, this angel came and told me that I was going to have a baby. That's a tough one. But Joseph needed to know. There was no confusion about what happened to Zacharias, because the way he left the angel, he couldn't even speak. Something happened. But who else knew about the angel and Mary? We don't get any clue about that. So we got a puzzle. The other thing is, now Joseph is struggling with what to do. It seems as though he loved her. Thought her to be a virtuous woman. But now, here's a puzzle that's messy. And what do I do with this? And it's been months, and it's getting long, and she's like this. And as Joseph struggles with this, and in his sleep, the angel appears to him in a dream and confirms Mary's story. Now, it's different. So, he decides that he needs to take her. And it's the other thing that I think that's so fascinating about this whole puzzle is the timing that comes into play for all of this. Because there's a census that has to be taken, and everyone has to go back to their home. And so Joseph, and he's betrothed to Mary, and as the custom was, that they were to consider themselves married in every way, with the exception of that which brings family. And apparently people thought this had been violated. But now, Joseph knew, and Mary knew, probably Elizabeth knew, Zacharias, probably. Who else? Well, luckily, to the rescue comes Caesar. Go to Bethlehem. And so they take off and they head for Bethlehem. It's a long story, or a long journey, We get some interesting things, and I've got a lot of questions about this part, and because the mystery is not really easily solved, and the puzzle is not easily put together. Still got some pieces to put together on that one. But they come from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. If you look at it on a map, Nazareth way up here, Jerusalem here, about 5 miles south, Bethlehem, city of David. Place of sheep. David was a shepherd there. Raised the flock. And just not that far away is the temple. Now, if you lived in Bethlehem back during that time, you may have had some portion of an occupation that had something to do with sheep. They used a lot of sheep. They would sacrifice them in the temple. What was the requirement for a sheep, for a lamb that was sacrificed in the temple? Any thoughts? Somebody's, what? Without blemish was one of them. Firstborn. Anything else? One more thing. Male. Thank you. A sheep, the lamb, had to be the firstborn. Had to be a male, without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. So here's your crop. If you're a shepherd in Bethlehem, here's your crop. Firstborn, male, without spot or blemish. How many ewes, or how many of those sheep do you get, or lambs do you get out of a ewe? One, the first one, and they're done. But that's your crop. This is what you're trying to produce. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, when the ewe is ready to deliver a lamb, then you take care of her, you protect her, and then you also protect the lamb that shows up. And in the event that it's a male, because you got a 50-50 shot here, then You want to take care of it. You don't want it to get damaged. So you take that lamb and you wrap it up in swaddling clothes and you lay it in the manger so it didn't get stepped on or bumped or anything like that. Fascinating story. Which really helps clarify something. Another piece of the puzzle coming up here. When Jesus is brought, or when Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem, and they finally get to the point where we can't go any further, this baby is coming, they had to stop. The only place available was a place where the sheep would be. And so she delivered the child. It was a male, of course. They called his name Jesus. And they wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in the manger. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, or out in the fields, it says, the shepherds were there, and they were watching over their flock, and all of a sudden, here comes another birth announcement. The angel shows up, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Fear not, for I bring you great tidings of joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's happening. The one we've been waiting for thousands of years is here. Wow. And then the angel says to the shepherds, and this is your sign. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. What kind of a sign is that? Isn't that what they did with the sheep? The last time I was speaking here, I told you about a book that I read every year for Christmas. I read it again when we were down in Nashville. The best Christmas pageant ever. Fascinating little clue in this book. Five children, never heard the Christmas story before. It's being read to them. And when the reader gets to the place where they talk about wrapping the baby in swaddling clothes and lying him in a manger, one of the kids says, "What's wadded up clothes?" No, it's swaddling clothes. It's cloth they wrap him. And you put him in a feed box? The first time I read that story, it dawned on me that, you know, that's an interesting question. Who takes and puts a baby in a feed box? And so here this, in out of the mouths of babes, comes this question. And so anyway, this is the sign given to them. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. That's it. They didn't tell him where to go. They didn't tell him anything else. The angel said, "That's your sign." And then the chorus of angels comes and sings, probably one of the songs, no, it wasn't that one, sang, and then all of a sudden, poof, they were gone. And so the shepherds look around and say, "We have got to go and see this thing that the Lord has proclaimed unto us." The import of this whole thing, that this is the Messiah, is probably some of the most tremendous news you possibly could have heard. And so they go. And they seem to know where to go. They wind up right there, and sure enough, there's Joseph, and there's Mary, and there's the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. And so here's Mary, who all of a sudden these strangers show up, and they're telling this story about an angel coming and telling them that this is the Messiah. Wow, we're getting a lot of pieces to the puzzle here. And it's getting exciting. And Joseph, what's Joseph thinking? And so these shepherds are telling Mary and Joseph what the angel told them. Wow. And Joseph now knows, wow, we really are into something here. This is the Lord. Wow. What a part of this plan that they've found themselves involved in. And one of my favorite lines is that, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. All that she had seen. 9 months. Zechariah saw an angel, was speechless. Mary saw an angel, was trusting. Joseph was confused and in a dream saw an angel and was assured. And now the shepherds show up and confirm yet again, this is the Messiah. This is the one. What a puzzle. What a picture. What a blessing. I was just very impressed by all of this coming together when you start putting the pieces together like a puzzle. And it makes a lot of sense. Just to see this event unfolding and the people who were involved in it and what they must have thought. But we're part of the story too. Part of the story too. There's really no small parts. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then part of what we do is to bear witness to what we know. For this is the gospel. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Everything that he did was true, and everything that he said was true. He's the Son of the living God. But more importantly, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It seems so interesting that it seems as though he even followed the same path of these lambs who were going to the temple. And so did he. So, may this Christmas, you reflect on this story, and don't take my word for it, read it, and see if you can pick out the pieces of the puzzle. Great story, great story. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the pieces of the puzzle that you reveal to us for the story that gives the details that tells us truly the gospel message. And as we try and fill in and flesh it out just a little bit, may we be accurate, but may we enjoy seeing the story and trying to understand what was going through the minds of all the people who were involved in this. There's so much more to it. So much more to glean from this. And we thank you for the blessing. The promise that you made to Abraham, that through him all the world would be blessed. And here, on this day, in Bethlehem, the blessing came. And as he lived his life and bore witness to the truth, suffered and died for us, and rose again for our justification. May we truly demonstrate our thanks and also be part of the puzzle to tell others and to be in the business of doing what Jesus asked us to do, was to be his witnesses and to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, he is with us always. Amen.